song. What a great challenge for us to give. Amen. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I ask you to find your place with me in Matthew. Matthew in the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. We've been walking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As you find your place, let me just add my welcome to you this morning. What a joy and what a delight it is to be back in God's house with you today. We were out traveling last week. I had a North American Mission Board meeting this past week in Denver and got to go out there and see what God was doing in an incredible, incredible way, to see what you were helping do in Denver. I don't know if you realize this or not. I didn't realize this. I learned this week. Denver is the most isolated metropolitan city in America. Did not realize this. The closest city north, metropolitan area north of Denver, is Minneapolis, Minnesota. The closest city east of Denver is Kansas City. The closest city south is Dallas, Texas. And the closest city west is Salt Lake City, Utah. There are over 12-hour drives to any one of those cities. It is the most isolated metropolitan place in the United States. It has its own Federal Reserve location there and everything else just to accommodate that. So it's a very isolated place. It's very isolated spiritually. Over 96% of the residents in what they call the frontier, that's the east side of the Rocky Mountains there. It's about 120 mile from north to south range there. About 80-some-odd% of Colorado lives in that corridor. 96% have never accepted Christ. Unchurched people group. 96%. And so you're giving to mission offerings like we're going to do at Christmas for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and what we do at Easter, our emphasis on the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our Annie Armstrong giving goes directly to the North American Mission Board, to those missionaries. No administrative cost comes out of that money. They all go straight out into the field for ministry. And you gave a record of $70 million this past year. So thank you for giving. Thank you for supporting these missions and these missionaries that are here, right here in the States, on the front lines, reaching unreached people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we had an incredible week sharing that, and just incredible week of just getting to travel and see the West. By the way, it's beautiful to see. Don't want to live there, okay? It's hot, it's dry. You see one rock, you've seen them all, right? So thankful to be back home in our own bed last night. Grateful for that. But thank you again for your giving to missions. Thank you for the work that's being done there. Now, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we began with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Jesus begins calling us to search out our own heart, to see where our hearts and our attitudes are in relation to Him. It provides us with a description of the ideal character of a true believer. He doesn't say that if you want to be saved, you will have these attitudes. He says because you are saved, you should have these attitudes. These should be your heart. And secondly, we were giving some metaphors there about salt and light and giving. And then we just finished 6 illustrations. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. If you want to, if you go back in chapter 5, we'll get there in just a few minutes, where it talks about your righteousness. And he says, if you really want to be righteous, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very good at following the written law. In fact, they had written laws to explain the written laws. And they had really kind of dissected it and kind of honed in on it. And they were very particular and meticulous about following the letter of the law. And Jesus exposes their unrighteousness by saying, you've heard it said, but I say. And he really speaks into the spirit of that law. Gave us 6 of those statements. We just finished those as we concluded chapter 5. And then here in chapter 6, he takes us then and challenges our next step in a right relationship with him. So here's the danger. Here's where the danger lies. So we look at these things and we go, okay, we've heard it said, but I say, and we go, okay, I'm going to start living like that. Here's our tendency as human beings, because we are human beings, right? Is we do all these things, and just like Pharisees, we say, oh, I got it now. I am right, and I am righteous. And if all of you could live up to my standard, this would be a better world, right? That's the danger part, is when we begin to think that we have actually become righteous. I've said this often, there is no such thing as a mature Christian. There is such a thing as maturing Christians. None of us have gotten there yet. Paul said, I've not gotten there yet. He said, I've not obtained, but I am still pressing on, right? And so if we ever get to that point where we say, okay, we've got it, we understand it, we're living it, now it's time for everybody else to measure up. That is what Jesus is going to talk about in these next few verses. He's going to talk about our hypocrisy. Can I just tell you that one of the great barriers in the church today is this barrier of hypocrisy? Us pretending to be something that we're not. Now, I've talked to countless people who tell me, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And my response is, you are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. But the problem is, the world's full of hypocrites, right? So we all struggle with this. We all struggle to be and to live who we want people to think we are, okay? And so once we begin to fulfill or be filled with this righteousness of God, and we're kind of flying spiritually, then we kind of take on this attitude. Jesus said, practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? So let me just kind of preface this as well. So in my Bible reading time, I try to journal. I was challenged with this 25 years ago, and I've been doing it ever since, is when I read, is to try to take what I've read and write that in just a paragraph, 3 to 5 sentences. So that helps me to internalize it. It helps me to kind of digest it. If I can write it back down, then it kind of helps me to you know, take that in, okay, understand it. And so I write in this journal and I keep them, and I don't know, maybe 100 years from now, my great-great-grandkids or somebody will pick that up and go, what is this? And they'll read it and go, hey, my pops was reading this verse and this is what he got out of it. And whew, my pops wasn't very smart, but nevertheless, you know, there'll be some kind of legacy there that they can read about. So here's an entry that I made March the 27th, 2015, as I read through this text. As I read through this text, it says, there are those who want to justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And I wrote this down. Unfortunately, much of our Christianity is based on appearance. That is, we determine our Christianity based on what we see and what we see others doing and what others see us doing. Yet Christ looks at the heart. See, we can go out in the world, we can come to church, we can look like Christians and act like Christians and talk like Christians. The challenge, though, is that God doesn't look at this outward appearance thing. God looks at the heart. You can do the right things and have the wrong motive. And you don't get credit for doing the right thing. And so here's our challenge this morning. He gives us 3 illustrations of hypocrisy. He's going to talk about our giving, he's going to talk about our praying, and he's going to talk about our fasting. And so this morning we're going to begin in the subject of giving. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, just a reminder, we're going to talk about giving this morning, but the subject matter is really hypocrisy. Understand that. It's our hypocrisy through our giving. How we give, why we give, how much we give, or how little we give as well. There's two types of givers. One is an anonymous giver. I read in September 2014, Lawrence University in Appleton, Wisconsin, received an anonymous gift. An anonymous gift of $25 million. It's the largest single gift that the university has ever received in its history. And it was anonymous. If I'm given $25 million, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I want my name on a building. Or at least on a brochure somewhere, right? No, this person gave anonymously. Well, there's another type of giver. There's a giver that wants everyone to know. The largest charitable contribution in 2020 was a contribution made by some guy named Jeff Bezos. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. Maybe you have. Maybe you've heard of Amazon. Maybe you bought something from Amazon. I don't know. He donated, though, $10 billion. $10 billion. That's a lot of money, brothers. Just pocket change for Chris. But a lot of money for me. $10 billion. It was the single largest contribution made in 2020. Some of you are probably thinking, who did he give that much money to? Well, he gave it to the Bezos Foundation. It's his own charitable foundation. It's to help the earth. Okay? Not saying that it's a bad cause or anything like that, but he gave it to his own charitable contribution. And it only amounted to about 10% of his whole net worth. And by the way, in 2020, he earned $70 billion back. So it didn't really affect his standard of living. Okay? He, you know, still could eat lunch. So it is to say that some people give anonymously, some people give announcingly. They announce how much they give. They want everyone to know how much they give. They want to be a celebrity for their giving. And so the question is, whose applause would you rather have? Do you want men's applause? Or do you want God's applause? And here's what's interesting. Just be aware, you only get rewarded once. So if you get rewarded by man, you've gotten your reward. If you want to be rewarded by God, then you have to be rewarded by God and reject man's reward. Now, it's hard. It's difficult. It sneaks in. I'll be honest with you. There's been a couple of times, not often, but a couple of times, where somebody has said, called me or texted me or, you know, said something to me in passing. Hey, that message you preached, man, that was really good, man. I needed that. And what you said, man, I never thought about that or something, you know. And they give you a compliment, Brother Chris. And sometimes you go, yeah, that was good. You know? But in all honesty, listen, I want to accept the encouragement, but I want to give God the praise. He wrote it. It's all from Him, right? I remember the first time I went to a pastor's conference. I had all these big name preachers there. They were preaching, and all my preacher buddies, Brooke, they wanted to get them to sign their Bible, you know? And I thought, that's kind of weird, you know? I've never gotten preacher's autographs or anything. And then I was at this little church one time up in North Mississippi preaching somewhere, and there was a handful of people there, and this guy came by and he said, would you sign my Bible? And I thought, man, I have made it to the big times, you know? And God kind of jerked on my... I said, look, man, I said, I didn't have anything to do with writing that Bible. I'm sure not going to sign it, okay? So I have a hard time putting my name in the front of my own Bible. So listen. So Jesus is really speaking then to not just how we give, why we give, but to the fact, to the heart of giving. Why we really give. So let's kind of walk through this scripture this morning. There's three things I want you to understand this morning. First of all, I want you to understand that giving to the needy is expected. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father. He says, take heed to this. When you do your charitable deeds, not if you do charitable deeds, but when you do charitable. The assumption was you are going to do for the needy. There is an expectation of us. I love the passage in Acts where Peter and James are going into the temple, and there's a man there who's begging for alms, and Peter and James get his attention, and the Bible says that he looked up to them expecting to receive something. Peter says, silver and gold, we have none. But what we do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And the man got up, took his mat, and walked away. Someone later said, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have we none. And someone said, yeah, but rise up and walk we can't say either. We're expected to do good. We're expected to help people in need. If you go back in Matthew chapter 5 and the 16th verse, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus expects us to do good works. He expects us to do those things so that others can see them, so that He can be glorified and honored through that. Now, I know the text is all about the motive of our helping the needy, but I'm also concerned with our motivation to help the needy. Why do we help the needy? Far too many, it's not a concern about why you do what you do. It's about why you don't do anything at all sometimes. See, God expects us to do the good. Sometimes we use this secrecy not to cover up our giving, but we cover up our not giving. I just don't tell anybody about things that I do. Well, it's good because you don't have anything to tell. You see, it's the fact that He expects us to give. He expects us to do. Here's something shocking. Statistically, we have found across the board in Southern Baptist churches that only about 3% of our members actually tithe. That's a tenth of your income. Now, I'm not here to preach about tithing or preach about a tenth and dissect all those kind of things. People ask me all the time, why do you have to give a tenth? I don't care if you give a penny. I don't care if you give 10 cents or 10%. I think the Bible teaches the principle of giving. Some people say, well, you know, that tenth, that tithe thing, that's an Old Testament teaching. The word tithe is not found in the, you know, New Testament or whatever. They make all these kind of, yeah, Jesus said, just give your all, right? So if you want to give Old Testament 10%, that's good. If you want to give New Testament all, that's good with me too. I don't care. Okay. But the expectation is that we should give. We should be with. Listen, you'll never be more like Jesus than when you give. God, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. I was reminded, Miss Louise's son, Brother Danny, pastors over in the Baltimore area, he sends me a text on Sunday mornings. And it's always great insight. And they're an hour ahead of us, so it also helps me get up early in the mornings. But Brother Danny, he sent me a text even this morning, just reminding me, God gave His best. We are great at is sinning. We're great sinners. And God gave His best, even though we're the worst sinners. He gave His best for our worst. And shouldn't that challenge us? And shouldn't that motivate us then to give to others without expecting anything in return? I mean, listen, God gave His best to us, and we had absolutely nothing to offer in return. And yet He was willing to do that for us. We should be willing to give. We should be willing to go. We should be willing to do. And I wrote this down because I want to make sure I say this. If you're not giving God what belongs to Him, I really doubt you're giving what doesn't belong to someone in need. Let me say that again. If you're not giving God what belongs to Him, everything you have came from Him in the first place. So if you're not giving to God what belongs to Him, I really doubt you're giving what doesn't belong to someone that's in need. That's challenging to me. James chapter 2, verse 15, James puts it this way. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to please God? Help others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul puts it this way. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Ready and willing to share. And then Paul writes kind of extensively in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He is dispersed abroad, He is given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Remember, it's about the righteousness. He says, while we are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For by the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of their confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. If you're impressed by Jeff Bezos' $10 billion gift, let me tell you what God gave. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an indescribable gift. You could count the zeros behind 10 billion. You cannot count what Christ has paid for your salvation. That's the example that He leaves us. So God expects us to give. Doing good is absolutely expected. So when we do good, we should act as though we've done something, right? I mean, listen, it's the fact that doing good is such a rarity, we act like when we do something good that we've done something like nobody else has ever done before. Vince Lombardi told his players, he said, when you score a touchdown, he said, act like you've been there before, right? I mean, we see guys now, they score a touchdown, they get all excited. Isn't that what you're supposed to be doing, right? Isn't that the goal, is to score a touchdown? You know? Hey, listen, the goal is to give. So when we give, it ought to be something that we're used to doing, right? It should just become something that's second nature in our life. So giving to the needy is expected. But then secondly, I want you to understand this. Giving to the needy, He kind of explains it here to us. Notice what He says here in verse 2. He says, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you have to ask the question, what's therefore, therefore? Okay? Because of what He said in verse 1, now He says this in verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So again, the focus is on how to do the deed. And He says, don't do it as the hypocrites. It's difficult for you and I to talk about it. Because I know you're thinking, who are you to talk to me about hypocrisy? Right? I mean, hey, I could sit down and any one of you could stand up here and talk about hypocrisy this morning. The only problem is you could sit down and any one of us could sit and talk about hypocrisy. It's hard for us to point out other people's hypocrisy. It wasn't hard for Jesus. Because Jesus was pure, right? And so don't consider the messenger this morning. Consider the message. Okay? And so He explains this. The word hypocrisy or hypocrite here is probably something known in every culture of the world. And the word itself, it means, in the Greek, it referred to those actors. That they would act out a role, okay? That it wasn't who you've heard actors in the interview say they had to kind of get into character. Well, that's what these people do. They're getting into a character that's not really them. That's what hypocrisy means. And then He says that those who have done that, they have their glory. They've been seen. They put on this performance. It's in fact, that phrase, have glory, it's the same word we get our word theatrical from. They've put on a performance, they've been seen, and they've received their reward. And then I want you to notice that little phrase, in secret. He talks about doing the charitable deeds in secret. It refers to the deeds that are done and they become so natural that you don't even realize that you've done them. It's not that we're in this covert operation trying to sneak around and do something. It's just that it becomes part of who we are, that when we do those things, we don't even realize that we've done it. And let us be honest, that this is really a struggle. When we do good, we feel good about ourselves, right? It's hard to do good things for people and not feel good about it. But some of the greatest rewards come when we do good and we don't even realize we did something good. That's the secret that he's talking about. There's been those occasions where you do something and maybe somebody came to you and said, "Man, I really appreciate what you did." And you go, "What did I do?" Maybe it was a phone call. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. Maybe it's just a pat on the back. And you didn't even realize at the time that that person was in such a place in their life that they needed that. And it impacted their life and it changed their day, it changed their week, it changed their outlook. Because you did something good or said something good or encouraged them along the way. And so that's kind of the secret that he's talking about. So it doesn't mean that it's wrong to give openly. Most of all, we think about, well, am I supposed to just give, do, and all these kind of things, never put the name on it? Am I supposed to go around in secret doing all those kind of things? Not necessarily. It just means that when we do it from a pure heart. We're doing it not for recognition or for reward. We're doing it because we just want to be like Jesus. We want to reflect His glory and His honor to others. Here's a good illustration of that. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is in the early church, right after the Pentecost, the birth of the church. People are coming together. The Bible says they're eating together, they're sharing together, all those kind of things. And look what it says in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. It says, "Nor was there anyone or any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors, I'll get it out, man, of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that they sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So they were openly selling their property, openly bringing those things and laying them at the feet of the apostles. And then they were distributing to those that were in need. But they weren't doing it for people's rewards. Notice what it says in verse 36. "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." It even names one of the givers. His name is written in Scripture for all of eternity to remember. But he did it for the glory and honor of God, not so that he could get his name on a plaque. This is in essence what Jesus is trying to teach us. The importance was on the motive and the manner in which it was done. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 25. He says, "Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." You do good, people are going to know. I was reading Walter Payton, one of our heroes of the NFL, and one of our guys from right here in Mississippi, down in Columbia, Mississippi, and went to Jackson State. He says, "When you're good, you tell other people. When you're great, other people tell you." Paul says, you know what? There are sometimes you do good and everybody knows it. It's evident. You can't hide it. Word gets out. But it's not for your glory. It's for God's glory and God's honor. Look at Jesus' example. All the good works that Jesus did, none of those things were hidden. Look, here's a couple. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 1, let's just look at this verse this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, do we have it? We'll get there. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can do this. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And notice what it says in verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to me. Jesus did this great work, and he did it in front of the multitude. And then he told him, don't tell anybody. He told somebody because it's in Scripture. Matthew recorded it for all of eternity to remember. All through Scripture, we see the good works of Jesus. So when we think about doing them in secret, it's not that we do them so that no one ever knows. It is that the motive of our heart is pure. And we just do it out of our relationship with Christ. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said this. He says, when you do good, when you invite people, he said, don't just invite your rich friends who you know can invite you to dinner. Invite the poor. Bring in the people that don't have any food and feed them. That's what it means to give in secret. That's what it means to do good. Not so that you can be repaid by others. Just to do it out of the purity of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says this, and we'll move on. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Just do what you do because God expects you to do it. And then just wait for Him. And the reward will come. You see, Jesus not only points out and explains to us what giving is and the fact that giving is expected, but then he points to the fact of giving to the needy is evaluated. There's going to come a time. If you want your giving to be evaluated, it's going to be evaluated one day by God. There's going to come that time when our works are going to be tested by the fire. And those things that are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn. The things that are pure, the precious things, those good works from pure hearts and pure motives, those things will pass the test of the fire. And then we'll receive the reward. He says here, again, if you go back in verse 3, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. There's going to come that day when God's going to evaluate your work and He's going to reward you openly. Now, in this text, there's this evaluation. First of all, it's stated in a negative sense. He talks about being evaluated by men, being rewarded by men. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? There's those times when we just know that, man, when we get all the praise heaped on us and we take that, that's man's reward. And that's what you've got. Okay? Here's another good illustration in the book of Acts. Again, in this giving, if you will. Acts chapter 5. And notice what he goes on to say. Because we just saw the fact that here's Hosea. He was given and he was sold his land and they made note of it. But notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, or when Luke wrote this account of Paul's ministry, he didn't write chapter 4. Chapter 5. He just wrote a letter. We broke it down in chapter and verses so that when the preacher gets up to preach, he can say chapter 5, verse 1, and you can find it easier, right? Put that in context. So I want you to see how this continues in the text. But, see, there's a change. Here's Hosea, who sold his land, brought all the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Did the same thing. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Same thing Hosea did. They sold some property, brought the money, laid it at the feet. Hosea said, this is what I sold, here's everything. The difference was, Ananias and Sapphira said, here's what we sold, here's all the money. But we did put some in our back pocket, but we're not telling anybody. But we want you to think we gave it all, but we really didn't. See the hypocrisy there? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to God? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon them all, these things. Later, his wife came in and she dropped dead. Was it wrong for Ananias to sell the property? Was it wrong for Ananias to give part of the money? No. Where was the mistake? Pretending that he was giving it all, when in reality he was holding some back for himself. Could he have held some back? Look, Ananias would have been cool if he'd have walked in and said, hey, sold the property for $100,000, here's $50,000. Be thankful. Everything's good, it's above board, right? Problem was, what he was doing, he was trying to conceive, trying to deceive others. And you cannot deceive God. God sees in secret what we do. This is the warning that Jesus gives us. It's the hypocrisy in our giving to deceive others. See, the truth is, they were not giving, but buying praise. I wonder what would happen to churches, to great national charities, to organizations, if there were no celebrity benefits. Wonder what would happen if nobody ever got any recognition for giving to anything. Wonder how much giving would go down. What are you talking about, preacher? And look, if we don't get our name on a plaque, if we don't get a little recognition, we're a whole lot less out to give. And that's right here in the church as well. Some people say, preacher, you are brave. Some people say, preacher, you're crazy. I don't know which you choose. I don't really care. I'm just duty-bound to tell the truth. Okay? And there are those that, you don't sing the songs I want? I'll just quit giving. You don't do church like I want to do? I'll just quit giving. You don't fill in the blanks? I'll just quit giving. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. Then he gives this positive evaluation. He says, we'll be rewarded by God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, there'll be those on the right and those on the left. And he said, there'll be those that'll come and God will say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they'll say, when did we ever see you naked? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you in prison? When did we ever see? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. What we do in secret, what we do in pure hearts, what we do from pure motives, God recognizes and God rewards openly. Listen, you're never more like God than when you give. He gave His best for our worst. This morning, we want to We want to be pure in our giving. And the greatest thing, the only thing really, that you can give to God in return for Him giving His Son is to give Him your heart. It's sinful. It's wretched. It's broken. It's dirty. It's hopeless. But He'll take it in exchange. Just simply give it to Him this morning. And man, when you give your old worthless heart to God, you'll be amazed at how God will work in and through you then to become an agent of giving to others as well. I feel like sometimes that the reason we're not willing to give is because we've never really received. And until you receive the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus, you'll never understand what it is to give to the others. Would you give your heart to Christ this morning? And if you've given your heart to Christ this morning, now let's be faithful to give to others as well. Father, this morning we love You. We praise You. We worship and adore You. And Father, today, You and You alone know our hearts. God, I don't know the hearts of these people. God, You don't. You're the only one. And so, God, this morning I pray that, God, that each one of us, God, could look into that mirror. God, that You would reveal to us, God, those places in our life, God, where hypocrisy may mask over what we do and why we do, how we do. God, this morning, that we could take the mask off. God, that we could be open today. God, knowing, God, You see already, and You love us already, and You're already willing to forgive us. So, Father, this morning, do a work in each and every one of us. God, today, as You've spoken into hearts, God, I pray that we'll be faithful to respond. And Father, this morning, we'll be sure to give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Father, I love You, and I ask You all this in Christ's name. Amen. Mike's going to come and lead us in an invitation song. This is an invitation for you to respond to Christ. Maybe you want to come to the altar this morning. Pray for yourself, pray for others. Maybe there's somebody that God's put a burden on your heart for this morning. Maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood who has a need, and you're just praying, God, how do You want to use me to meet that need? Maybe this morning you need to come to Christ. Maybe you've never given Him your heart. Maybe you don't even really understand fully what that means. Man, we've got folks that will pray with you and help you walk through that decision. So this morning, would you just come and give your heart to Christ? This invitation song is also an invitation from us to you. Man, if you're looking for a church home, man, we'd love to have you right here at Trinity. Come be a part of what God's doing in this community, in this church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus here, to help, to serve, and to give. So this morning, the invitation is given. As we stand and sing, would you come? The Savior is waiting. Would you come to Him today?
Our Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you on board. What is your answer to Him?
Amen. praise God for you being here this morning. I won't extend the invitation any longer, but the invitation is still open. I want you to understand, an invitation to come to Christ is not man's invitation, but it's God's invitation. As God speaks into your heart and into your life, even as you leave this place today, know that God's still there. You can cry out to Him at any moment. My prayer is, often, we're going to leave this place. I'm going to go home and find something to eat. And when I sit down to eat, I often make this my prayer. God, I pray for folks that are still walking through the valley of decision. God, this morning, Your Word was preached. God, if there's people that are still lost, God, for whatever reason they said no during the invitation this morning, God, I pray You just continue to speak into their heart and their life. That God, before the day's over, they would say yes to You. So know that's my prayer for you today, if God's still dealing with your heart today. Hey, listen, again, we're so thankful for you being here today. Have some guests here. So grateful. Always, always grateful for guests that come and worship with us here. Want you to come back and be part of us and be in our worship each week with us. So grateful. Thank you, Chris, for last week, man. What a good word. Trust in the Lord. And lean not on your own understanding, right? Man, there's some things in life that just don't make sense, right? But man, we can trust Him. I was, one of our days, we had a little opportunity to do some bike riding. So we were riding our bikes down the trail, Chris. Met these people that were riding the other way. And as we passed by, I said, how you doing today? And the guy said, great, God is good. And I said, all the time. And he said, all the time. And I said, God is good. By that time, we were about a half a mile apart, but we were still hollering up down the trail. And I thought, man, Chris would appreciate that. So grateful, man. You never know how much of a conversation you can have just in a brief passing. And I'm so thankful for that. Thank you for last week as well. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you, guys. Mike, Patty, Cindy, Todd, leading us in worship today, man. Because He lives, man. I am so grateful. Man, if He didn't live, we could close the doors and go to the house, right? But because He lives, man, we can all face tomorrow, right? Amen. Let's sing.
I apologize for not plugging my guitar.
That's all right, man. That's all right. Let's sing.